This is City on the Hills podcast. We hope this message becomes a revelation in your heart and will encourage you to live a Christ-centered life. Thanks for checking out our podcast. Here's today's message.
Hi there, friends and family. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that you are gracious, you are compassionate, you're slow to anger, abounding in love. You are so good. And I pray right now that even through your word, that we will encounter you and that you reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends and family, I'm so grateful that we get to get into this series, This Sign, and we're using those two words as an acronym, and seven miracles that we're going to look at in the Gospel of John, in the book of John, these miracles that Jesus did. These miracles in themselves are messages, they're expressions of Jesus. We're going to get to know the glory of God in new ways, and many unsaved people have found Jesus while they've studied these seven signs in the Gospel of John. I'm here to say to you today, you are in for an amazing journey. We're going to take seven Sundays, and we're going to unpack these miracles as a sign, as a wonder that literally will impact our lives and change us forever. We're going to look at the first miracle today, and the first miracle is turning water to wine. It's the first miracle of Jesus. It's the very first miracle that Jesus performed, and most people would think, well, that's very trivial. I mean, would Jesus, if you do your first miracle, wouldn't that be something amazing? You know, like raising the dead or walking on water or calming the sea like Jesus did. No, what he chose to do is he chose to turn water to wine at a wedding day. And so for me, I'm excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is actually so amazing that he's inviting us into a feast, and that God is the God of the feast. That God is the God of joy, that God is the God of literally bringing about, he's actually inviting you and me into a party. If you are far from God today, I'm here to say to you that Christianity is not boring. Christianity is not about spoiling our fun. Actually, Christianity is about you and me embracing the real fun, the eternal fun, the freedom, the joy, the liberty that Christ brings. I believe, remember we've spoken about the goodness of God. I believe Christianity is about you and me exploring the goodness of God. And Jesus Christ comes and he declares, not only with his words, but absolutely with the first miracle that he does, he comes and declares the purpose, the reason why he has come, the purpose behind his coming. Most people think this was just another miracle and it happened to happen at a wedding and it happened to be water to wine. I'm here to show you that Jesus is so awesome. He's so intentional that he does nothing without reason, with nothing without purpose. Jesus Christ did this calculated. He was a calculated expression of God here on the earth. He was the Word made flesh. Nothing that Jesus said was by accident. Nothing that he did was by accident. Everything had a purpose and a meaning to it. And so I want to say this, friends, is that if you were the God of the universe and you came in flesh, and you now are going to step into your miracle, into your glory, you're going to start stepping into your calling, your purpose here on earth, you'll declare, a great leader will start off their ministry by declaring exactly why they have come. They'll be declaring what they are here to do, not only who they are, but also what they came to do. And Jesus Christ in this miracle declares firstly who he is, and secondly declares what he came to do. And I'm going to show this to you from John chapter 2. I also firstly just want to honor Timothy Keller, Tim Keller, who used to lead Redeemer City Church in New York City. Tim Keller really opened this up for me many years ago, and I'm going to share some of my own experiences and my own revelation from this. But I want to say this, friends, is that Tim Keller really impacted me. God used him powerfully to show us exactly the meaning behind this miracle. I also want to tell you just about a bit of a personal testimony. I remember being at a wedding when I was a young boy, when I was a teenager, and I remember them having champagne, but the champagne was alcoholic, so there was some wine at the wedding, and obviously everyone was just toasts. It's a lot of toasts, you know, you're toasting for this and you're toasting for that. And so I had this little bit of champagne in a cup and in a glass, and literally what I did is I drank that champagne, not knowing that actually champagne, I'm not used to drinking. I mean, I've been sheltered by God, by the grace of God. I've not struggled with drinking, and I've never been a drinker. But I drank, and as I drank this, I started feeling dizzy. I started feeling weird. I started feeling a little bit tipsy or drunk, as they would say. And I went to my mom, and I said to my mom, "I think I'm getting drunk," you know. So my mom says to me, you know, she thought, "Hey, I'm gonna like get all weird and funny." She said, "Go outside and just get some fresh air and walk around and just kind of you know, just get over it a bit, and then please don't touch any more champagne. And I look back at that, and I realize that I've learned that when you drink at a wedding, it often brings a little bit of a carefreeness. It brings some joy, and is actually part of the fun. And I'm not condoning drinking or alcohol at all in this message. I just want to say this, is that there's a symbol here that most people think that Christianity is about spoiling your fun, but actually Christianity is about you and me finding freedom and true joy. That the enemy would want to maybe come and distort the truth. Like it says in Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that there's a joy. There's the joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a freedom that we can experience when we engage with God by his Spirit. When you and I experience the Holy Spirit, when we experience the new wine that Jesus provides, you know what we get is we become free. We become joyful. With the cares of this world, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace. I'd like to just quickly get this cup for you, because today I want to talk to you about the Lord of the feast and Jesus turning water into wine. This cup represents something of the cup that Jesus Christ came to come and literally minister to us and serve to us. And we're going to find it in John chapter 2. And we're going to carry on. Just 11 verses that we're going to read, and we're going to unpack it together. Let's go to John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Could I just say this? Is that it's important that you invite Jesus to your life, because Jesus is the one that will bring life and true joy to your life. And if you're getting married, or you're planning to get married, or even you're living life, make sure that Jesus is invited to every single event and every part of our lives, because he'll bring miracle working power wherever he goes. Verse 3 says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now watch this. It's amazing how Jesus' mother knows exactly who he is, because she remembers the angel telling her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, and she remembers exactly who he is, and she goes, she's got a problem. They come to the end of themselves, they come to the end of the wine, they come to the end of the, in the sense of the way that the party's going to stop if there's no more wine. The feasting will stop when the wine stops. That's what the custom was of the day. And so a wedding that usually would go, say, for instance, for five days, now call it on the third day, the wedding now is literally in jeopardy. It's running the risk of coming to an end. And so he says to a woman, why do you involve me? Now, I must say this. I'm quite amazed that Jesus speaks to his mother like this. You know, some translations would say, dear woman, but that's not what the original says. The original text says he's actually speaking to her, saying, woman, why do you involve me? He doesn't say to her, mom, ask, please, mom, please don't, you know, he doesn't speak to her like that. And you would think, why do you speak to your mother like that, Jesus? Don't you know how to respect? Now, we know Jesus had no sin in him. Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. And so, friends, I believe that Jesus is sitting there, and he's probably looking, and he's probably sipping the cup. And at this wedding day in Cana, Jesus is thinking about his own wedding day. See, Jesus, I believe, is busy thinking. He's busy sipping the cup and thinking about the cup that he will be drinking with us for eternity. Jesus is thinking of his own wedding, and it's stirring him. Think about yourself. Whenever you're single and you go to a wedding day, and I'm sure the ladies can relate to this, but when you're single and you go to a wedding and you see the bride come down the aisle, and you look at the flower arrangements, and you look at the party, you think about your wedding day one day and how it's going to be. Or if you've been married like me, and I've got the privilege of going to quite a few weddings because I often officiate there, what happens to me is I often think back at our wedding day. Marie and I, we've been married for 19 and a half years, and I think back at our wedding day, and it's amazing just how it fills your heart with joy, and it fills your heart with gratitude for what God has done. And so this is what happens right here to Jesus, is he's busy thinking about his wedding day. Now you must understand, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. We know that Jesus says, listen, he says, when they complained about his disciples not fasting, he said, while the bridegroom is with them, they don't need to fast. They'll fast when the bridegroom is not with them. John the Baptist actually refers to Jesus as the bridegroom, and it's amazing. It's like it's true right through the text that Jesus Christ is viewed as the bridegroom. We see in Ephesians 5, the Bible says that husbands love your wives just as Christ loves the church. He says Christ gave himself up for the church. He died. He poured out his life for his church. And so we must understand that Jesus Christ realizes that he came from heaven to earth because he's the ultimate bridegroom. And that right through the Old Testament, you see how God speaks about his people. And he says, I'm longing for my people to be united to me like a bride with his bridegroom. Like you see even right through the Old Testament that God loves and he's pursuing his bride. He's pursuing his people. Why do we see that? Is we see that the Bible starts with the wedding. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you see the creation. And then you see Adam and Eve. And then you see how Adam and Eve literally is a picture of the first Adam. The first Adam is Adam. The last Adam was Christ. And the first Adam becomes a prophetic picture, a shadow, a type of the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And Adam is there. He's walking with God in the cool of the day. But then out of Adam, God brings about Eve. Eve is birthed, and God unites Adam and Eve. And the Bible says the two will become one. The two, they become one flesh. And we know that the Bible ends with a wedding. In Revelation 22, we see how there's the wedding supper of the Lamb, and how God is reunited with his bride, and how the bride, pure and spotless, is united with Christ for all eternity. Now you might say, but Mark, how does that happen? Now you must understand that Jesus Christ was like the last Adam. He's still the last Adam. There's no other Adam after him. He came, what our first Adam lost in the garden, our last Adam, Jesus Christ, came to redeem for us, came to buy back for us. And our last Adam, Jesus Christ, was just like the first Adam, that he had to be put to sleep. And the Bible says he was crucified, friends, and then he was pierced in his side. And then the Bible says he died. And when he rose again, he gave birth to the church. Out of his putting to sleep, Adam was put to sleep, and out of his sleep, God formed Eve. Christ was put to sleep, and out of Christ's sleep and resurrection, God births the church by his Spirit. And so now we are birthed out of the side of Christ, and we become one with him, and we would be one with him, united with him for all eternity. And we must understand now is that there's an eternal significance here, that Jesus Christ, why would he do this big miracle at a wedding? Because he's thinking about you and me. And while he's sipping that wine, he's thinking about us thousands of years after his life. And he's thinking, I'm going to have to provide the wine for my own wedding. He's thinking about the cup. He says to his mom, he says, my hour has not yet come. Some translation says my time has not yet come. But this translation speaks it so accurately. My hour. The hour of the Lord, the great hour of the Lord, was when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, it is finished. When it was the time of evening sacrifice, Jesus said, it is finished. That was the hour of the Lord. The hour of the Lord came when Jesus Christ gave up his life, when he shed his blood for us on the cross. And friends, you must understand that even though there was physical wine, he was turning water to wine, there was physical wine needed at this wedding. It was just a shadow. It was a type of the substance, the real eternal wine that would set us free from guilt, that would set us free from shame, that would set us free from turmoil, from hopelessness, from despair. This wine that will set us free from depression. This wine that will set us free from hopelessness and from something of feeling disconnected from God. This wine that will set us free from sin. Because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus Christ comes and he thinks about the wine that he's going to provide for his wedding day. And this wine does not just give you joy, but this wine's joy comes because you've been set free and you've been bought with the blood of Christ. Because the night before he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took the cup. And remember what he did with the cup. The cup had wine in it. It was a shadow. That's why we have communion as a church often. That's why I would suggest that you have communion with your family and in your light group, because we have communion often. Why? So that we can remember the blood of Jesus Christ. We can remember the sacrifice that was made. And that wine is just a shadow that points to the substance, which is the blood of Jesus, that cleanses us from all our guilt, all our sin, and all our unrighteousness. And Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to provide my wine. I'm the bridegroom, and I will provide the wine for my wedding. I remember when Marie and I got married, my mom said to me, it's the groom's responsibility to provide what people drink. So I had to provide all the refreshments for the family. It's the groom's responsibility. That's in many cultures. The groom would pay for what the people drink. And here we know that the groom's got to pay for the wine. And our groom, our bridegroom, he paid for the wine for his wedding by giving his life so that his blood can be shed, so that as we partake of the blood and it can cleanse us of all unrighteousness, we can be set free and we can have unity and oneness with him. It's amazing how Jesus Christ, he's pointing to, as he's sipping this cup, he's knowing he's going to sip the cup of suffering. Remember that night when he prayed and he said, "Do not let this cup pass from me." He was talking about the cup of suffering, knowing that as he partakes of this suffering, this cup that he drinks, this cup of suffering would bring joy, would bring freedom, would become the cup of joy for his people. And so Jesus Christ knows at this wedding that he's drinking a cup of suffering, because you and I are going to forever drink the cup of joy. We must understand that the first plague that hit Egypt was water being turned into wine. And that was just a picture of bringing freedom to the people of God. But that water turning to wine was the curse that came to Egypt so that they could not drink. But Jesus Christ comes and he actually overrides that and says, that curse will become a blessing. I'm gonna pour out my blood so that I can become cursed on the cross so that you can be blessed through me. Isn't that amazing? I'm telling you, Jesus knew this, that you and I, his bride, his family, his sons and daughters can only experience eternal joy if he's willing to experience extreme suffering. And that's the God we serve. Now, his mother said in John chapter 2, verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." Now, I love this, is that many people struggle to access the God of the feast, the Lord of the feast. They struggle to access the joy of God because we do not understand the power of just doing what Jesus says. And this mother, she just understands. She's like, she does not argue with Jesus. She does not argue. She just realizes, listen, this is far bigger than her. And she just tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. John chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. And it says, nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Now watch this. It's amazing for me how Jesus could have used any kind of water in order to turn it into wine. Or he could have asked for them to bring clean kind of jars or maybe jugs full of water. And he could have turned that to wine. But he specifically chooses six stone jars that was used traditionally for ceremonial washing. Now, ceremonial washing, the Jews would use this in order to wash themselves before they would worship, to wash themselves before they would go into the presence of God, to wash themselves before they would have communion with God. They would wash themselves with water that came from stone jars. Now, it's amazing that he chose six stone jars, and if you calculate it all together, it's about 150 gallons worth of water together that these six stone jars brought. That's what historians tell us. Now, six is often referred to as the number of man. Six would be the efforts of man. The efforts of man, stone, would speak about the law, because we know that God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. So stone would be the law. The six would speak of the efforts of man. And the water would then speak about us wanting to cleanse ourselves, but it's a temporary cleansing. Now you must understand this. So Jesus steps into that very place. And they know that what was used to bring cleansing, that was used to bring cleansing for that culture in order for them to engage God, that was not enough. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to replace a system that you used to trust in. I'm going to replace a system where you used to trust yourself, the number of men, you used to trust yourself to get to God, because that's what religion is. Religion says, I do so that I can get God's approval. I work so that God can love me. That's what religion says. It's my effort. I get the glory for my future and my deliverance. Now Jesus comes and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to replace your effort and I'm going to fill it with my effort. God says, it's amazing. The stones, watch this. The stone, I'm going to replace your hope in the law and your fulfillment of the law, and I'm going to come and write it on your tablets of your heart. I'm going to come and fulfill the law, because when you look to me, you are radiant. When you come and taste and see that I'm good, you're going to taste that I'm good. And then it's amazing, used for ceremonial washing. So here's the thing, friends, is Jesus says, I'm going to wash you for eternity. Eternally, I'm going to wash you. In verse 8 to 10 of John chapter 2, he says, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Take it to the master of the banquet. He says, draw some of the wine out. So he just, you know, it's amazing for me. Most of these miracles, most of the seven miracles that we're going to look at, Jesus spoke and it happened. We know that creation, God spoke and it happened. Jesus did not necessarily get his hands into the water. He just spoke, told him what to do. And like Mary said, his mom said, she said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. I found that you and I experience great miracles in our lives when we listen to what he says and we do what he says. It's amazing. We experience great miracles. And so he says, draw it out and take it to the master of the banquet. Now, the master of the banquet would be like a master of ceremonies, would be the life of the party, would be the one that in a sense, he would have been to blame if they ran out of wine, because he would have had to regulate and make sure that things are right. And so he's the master of the banquet is the one that kind of runs the whole evening or the whole celebration. It says they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. Now, I firstly just want to pause there. The best until now. I'm here to say to you, friends, when Jesus Christ gives us his blood, that's the best. Nothing else satisfies, friends. Everything else comes and goes. No matter how good it is, no matter how good the world has tried to produce in your life, nothing comes close to what Jesus can do and how he can liberate us. That's the first thing. But the second thing I want to say this is, friends, that Jesus Christ reveals something of his heart. And he's saying, actually, that's a physical master of the feast. That's a physical master of the banquet. But I am the real master. I'm the real master of the feast. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the Lord of the feast. I'm the one that loves feasting. If your view of God is one of spoiling your fun or boring, or one that doesn't want you to have any joy, many people say, you know what, I'm not going to be a believer now. I'm only going to become a Christian when I'm 40 so that I can first just enjoy my life. You don't have a clue what you're saying when you say you first want to enjoy your life. Marie and I've been serving God since the age of 13, really on fire for God since the age of 16, and I've been on the greatest adventure of my life. I've been able to enjoy the Lord. I've been able to experience the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes all understanding. Even though life gets hard, I've been able to run into the arms of my great God and experience his joy and his closeness. And I've been able to engage with the real master of the feast. And this master of the feast is inviting you and me today to come and feast at his table. If you're far from God, the master is inviting you, come to the table. If you're close to God, I want to ask you, will you come to the table? Psalm 23 says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, our Father, our master of the feast, our Lord of the feast, our great God, our great King, he sets a table for us. He's into feasting, friends. When you spend time with him every day in the Word, I want to ask you, will you go to the Word ready to feast? When you spend time in worship, when you go to a Sunday celebration, will you go ready to feast? Will you feast? Will you feast at his table, the table of the Lord? Will you taste, like it says in Psalm 34? Will you taste and see that the Lord is good? I don't believe that Christianity should be boring. I believe that this kingdom is a kingdom that involves feasting. Following Christ is an invitation to joy. And I believe that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if this season, I believe so many people are struggling without joy. They've lost their joy. And I've just been spending time with God, and I said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, because I want to experience your joy. I want to come and drink from the cup that never runs dry. I want to drink from the joy of the Lord. I want to be flooded with freedom from worry, freedom from fear, freedom from stress. I want to engage with the master of the feast, the Lord of the feast. I believe that wine in the natural will bring joy, but spiritually, his wine brings me joy unspeakable. His Holy Spirit fills me with joy. And Jesus is saying, he says, he's the groom and we are the bride. And no matter, you know what, friends, what I've seen this is I've seen that no matter how the bride looks in real terms, the day of her wedding, I've done many weddings. I've seen brides walk down the aisle and it's amazing that a bride is always precious and she takes your breath away. She's literally, her beauty is captivating. It's amazing how a bride looks on her wedding day. It's beyond the natural. It's amazing how a bride looks on a wedding day. And no matter how she looks in real life, the groom is captivated. Now, most grooms that I see actually would love to run up the aisle and go and meet her because they get tears in their eyes. They get overwhelmed with the beauty of their bride. And I'm here to say to you that Jesus at that wedding day must have thought about his bride. And you know, when he sees his bride, he doesn't see us the way we are, sometimes in our shortcomings and our failures and our sin, but he sees us as spotless. He sees us beautiful. He's longing for us. He's drawn to us because he's the Lord of the wine. He's the Lord of the feast, that he's the bridegroom of all bridegrooms. He's the bridegroom that sees us right now through his blood. That's how he sees us. He's captivated by us. He's longing to be close to us. And so it blesses me just to think how God is calling each and every one of us to be able to experience his amazing love, his joy, and he's drawing to us because he's the Lord of the feast and he's the bridegroom. And so the first miracle that Jesus performs is the miracle that he declares what he came to do. Number one, what did he come to do? Number one, he's saying, I'm the great bridegroom and I'm captivated by my bride. Number two, I will provide my wine with my blood for my wedding feast. And this blood will wash away sin, wash away shame, will wash away guilt and condemnation. And if you've been struggling with sin and shame, and you've been struggling with guilt and condemnation, I'm here to say to you, will you run to the bridegroom? Will you run to the master of the feast? Will you run to the Lord of the feast, the one that says, come and feast at my table? But I don't deserve it. You might feel like Mephibosheth and say, I don't deserve to be at the master's table. I don't deserve to be at the king's table. I'm here to say to you, you might be broken, you might be lame, you might be crippled, you might have been born into the wrong family, Mephibosheth. But because of the kindness of the master, he wants to bring you and give you a seat at his table. And he wants you and me to feast with him. He wants you and me to have joy unspeakable. He wants you and me to be drinking from his cup that never runs dry. John chapter 2 verse 11 says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And I pray today that even as you pause and you consider this amazing bridegroom, this amazing master of the feast, this Lord of the feast, this one that invites you into unspeakable eternal joy, that you will encounter his glory, friends. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones says, he says a relationship with God is not one that you and I merely know about God, or that we merely just know facts of God. But a relationship with God, Christianity, is about experiencing God. It's about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's taste and see. It means that you and I need to pause and we need to be able to experience his love, experience his kindness, experience his goodness, experience his freedom, experience his presence, experience his acceptance, experience how he poured out his life for us. The Bible says, and his disciples believed in him. And every one of these seven miracles unlocks faith in people's hearts. And so I want to just give you a few things that you and I can take with us. Number one, Jesus Christ wants you and me to come to him, trusting in him. The way that you and I can access the master of the feast, the way that you and I can access the bridegroom, the way that you and I can access this wine, is you've got to come to the end of yourself. You've got to come to a place where you say, I'm empty. I'm empty. In myself, I'm not enough. In myself, I can't trust. In my stone jars and my efforts, I'm empty. I'm not enough in myself. I'm out. Just like Mary came and she said, there's not enough of us. There's not enough. We're out, God. If you can come to you at the end of yourself, that's when you can come and taste and see that God is good. You've got to come to the end of yourself. Number two, be willing to do whatever he tells you to do. If you want to experience the feast, you want to experience the liberty, do whatever he tells you to do. Number three, exchange your efforts for his working. Exchange your efforts. Don't get all flustered and stressed when you face difficult times. I walked through a very challenging time with a friend of mine recently, and I found that we have to exchange our efforts for his finished work on the cross. Number four, enjoy the benefit of his work for you. Friends, could you and I, sometimes we just need to meditate on the finished work of the cross. We need to meditate on the joy that gets unlocked in our hearts, this amazing price that he paid, the grace of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the liberty that that brings. Number five, experience his glory. Come to him every day. Say, Lord, I want to sit at your table. Even in the mornings when you spend time with God, even in the evenings when you lie in your bed, even when you're showering, when you're driving somewhere, just could you pray and worship and experience his glory. And then lastly, would you and I believe and would we trust in him? What you and I can do today is we can trust a great king, the Lord of the feast, the Lord that will provide the wine for his wedding day. Friends, you and I believe we have a responsibility to live in his joy. And I've heard this one thing. One leader was asked if another leader should run for office. And this leader said, I don't think he should run for office because he's not joyful enough. I want to ask you, what are your joy levels like? Could you come to this sign of Jesus and say, Jesus, fill me with joy. I believe that one of the characteristics of a kingdom man or woman is one of joy. And I've found, friends, that joy is one of the biggest challenges sometimes in my life because we can take ourselves so seriously. We can take life so seriously. But I believe we need to have joy in the midst of sorrow. He gives us the oil of joy instead of sadness, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Would you and I rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let's drink from his cup. Let's drink from the cup of joy, the cup of our salvation, the joy of our salvation. Bless you abundantly. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you. Anyone watching that's far from you, I pray that you draw them close today. Draw them into this reality of the feast, of a relationship with you. The Lord of the feast, the Lord of the harvest, the great bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you lay down your life for us, that you provided your wine, your blood for our freedom and our liberty and our joy. But Lord, if we are, for those of us that are close to you, I pray, God, that we would come and yield to you, that we'll sit at your table, that we'll enjoy you, and that we'll take responsibility for our joy and say, Jesus, come and fill us with joy every day, for your joy is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship our King. Let's enjoy him together.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Don't forget to check out our website or visit City on a Hill International on Instagram or Facebook for our updates, celebration times, or ways you can get involved. We are also streaming our message on Facebook Live, so make sure you join us or share the post. Thanks again for checking out our podcast. We'll see you soon.